Do sit down. For a couple of weeks, we've been looking at being God's family, being part of the Church of God here and a covenant community. And this morning, as we come later to Bread and Wine, when the youngsters will be back with us, so we do this together, we are celebrating being a covenant community, and there will be an opportunity for covenant renewal. We'll explain that as we go along. It means the promises that we make to God and to one another as his people are reaffirmed, reminding us what it's all about, who our God is and all that he has done, and our response to that, which is an act of worship. So ears out for all of that as we go on. The boys and girls and the young people are going to leave us for a moment and leave a big hole over there as they go to their groups. They will rejoin us as we take some fellowship together in a little while. So goodbye to you for the time being. Come and see us again. And those of us here, there we are, we're going to turn to God's Word, as we always do on a Communion Sunday, a bit earlier in our service, well, pretty early really, so that we can be informed, but also that God can speak to us. So there we are. And we're going to look, and Luke will put it up for us on the screen. You can use did we clear all the Bibles away on Friday? No, they're still around, aren't they? So there are Bibles if you want to pick those up and use them as well. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll give you a moment to find that if you want to find that in your Bible or your electronic device. If not, then you might want to look at the screen up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You might recognize these words if you've been hanging around churches for a while. They are quite familiar to many. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to pick it up at verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. End of chapter. End of scripture passage for today. Let's pray. This is the word of God, and we give thanks to him for it. Thank you, Father God, for nourishing us. We want to pray that you will speak through this reading, through this passage of the Bible this morning to those of us here as your people. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Now, I'm assuming that most of us have heard that before. Have we heard that before? Lots of nods. Lots of nods. Very familiar passage, isn't it? It's used very often in the preparation for, the lead up to, our communion service. But I want to do a quick investigation this morning, if that's all right. Just a very quick investigation. The problem with words that we know so well is we think we know them. And we sometimes miss what's there and what may even be quite obvious because that familiarity has dulled our sense of appreciation. So I just a moment want to have a little investigation into what Paul's on about. Because I would actually say that these words are probably not terribly well understood by people in churches who've grown up with them. Paul, of course, is talking about how Jesus gave us this particular means of remembering him, whether we call it communion or Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, or if you're in the Catholic tradition, the Mass. He established it. He instituted it as an ongoing practice in the life of the church. It is one of the central things that defines those who belong to Jesus as they gather together in communion. But the first thing we need to remember is that Paul did not write a manual for how communion works, what the Lord's Supper is all about. He didn't write this as a manual. This is a letter. He's writing a letter, like you and I might write a letter to someone. In this case, he's not writing just to someone. He's writing to a church, of course, the church in Corinth. Now, if Paul had written to us about the Corinthian church, the Christians in Corinth, he probably would have explained what was going on there so that we could understand why he was saying what he was saying. But of course, as he was writing directly to the church in Corinth, he didn't need to explain what was going on. They knew what was going on in their own church. Paul was writing to us. He wouldn't labour the point of saying what's happening here. He would take it for granted. We all know what's going on, and he'd simply reply. And this is Paul's reply to the church at Corinth. You probably know, because you're very biblically literate, that we've got two letters that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We know he wrote at least five. This was a church that was on Paul's mind. It wasn't a particularly easy church to be a part of. That always encourages me. Sometimes there are modern churches which aren't particularly easy to be a part of. We're in good company, you know. But we also have to understand that when Paul has to rebuke as he does here, we need to have ears to hear what's going on. This mattered to Paul. This was important. It was something that he needed, not just to get off his chest, something that he needed to say in order to correct what was going on. Well, the only way really for us to find out what's going on is to read between the lines. And we're helped in that because lots of people have tried to do that and come up with what they think is going on. There's some pretty good clues in the passage that we've just read. So let's just do a few. Can we be Sherlock Holmes for a moment? Or insert your favourite detective, if you like. Look for a few clues. Verse 17, where we started to read at the beginning of our reading. Your meetings, says Paul, verse 17. Your meetings do more harm than good. See, it's not an easy place, is it? Anyone been to a few churches like that? Are we part of a church like that? We've got to ask some hard questions here, haven't we? What Paul is saying is that when you guys get together, when you're coming together to worship and to do everything you do as God's people together, let me tell you something, actually, you might as well not bother. Because it's doing more harm than good. That's quite harsh. That is quite harsh. and reminds us that when we get together as God's people here, we have to ask ourselves some serious questions about what we're doing and the importance of it and how we can get it right and how it will not do more harm than good, but more good than harm. Five times in the passage we've read, Paul talks about the meeting together of the Corinthian Christians, the Corinthian church. That in itself underlines for me just how important this is and flies in the face of the modern fad that Christianity is about you and your relationship with God, and it doesn't really matter how actively involved you are in a particular church. It does. As Paul goes on to show, there are times of coming together as a congregation. That's what this passage is about. In fact, we have to widen the context out. It's what all this part of this letter is about. And Paul says there's something wrong here. Verse 18, if we go on, in the first place, here's the first thing he says. I hear when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. Now, Paul's referred a little bit to this earlier in the letter. Those of you who remember how Corinthians starts, Paul has to address the fact that the church were kind of lining up again, sort of behind their favorite preachers and leaders. All right, so there were more than one in leadership in the church, as that's always true. That's why we have leaders, we have deacons, we don't just have a leader. We have leaders who work together, and because we believe in that team, that partnership in the gospel, God works through our leaders. But in this church, what was happening was some people were saying, you know, that's Steve, that church secretary, he's really good, I like him. I like him, but that minister, he goes on and on and on. You know, I much prefer Steve. I really do. And so on. You get the picture. All right? But here, we're going to find out there's more to it than that. That's where it started. But now we find out there's disunity, and it's around their worship. It's around communion. When you come together, Paul says, it is not, in the next slide, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. There they are. They think they're doing what Jesus has called them to do. So do we, don't we? They've got the bread and they've got the wine and, you know, Jesus said, well, you break the bread and it's his body. They thought they were doing it. And Paul says, no, you're not. Hang on a minute. They're going through the motions. But Paul says there's something wrong in your church. There's something wrong in your hearts. There's something wrong in the way you behave with one another. I mean, I wonder how this applies to us. It's hard for us to simply transfer this over, as I shall explain in a moment. But I wonder if Paul had to write this letter and God's trying to address Faversham Baptist Church, what kind of issues and differences there are amongst us, the division. Do you know, one of the divisions, I don't know whether this is true for Faversham Baptist Church, you tell me. One of the divisions in the modern church is quite simply this. We hardly get people together anymore. Paul says five times about when they come together as a church, but people don't come together as a church anymore. Well, they do sometimes, and when they want to. There's division in the church, because sometimes we don't see people in the church. They don't want to gather. We've gone against that kind of principle of coming together as God's people, as being the touchstone, as being the place where we encounter God together, the place where we support one another and encourage one another and love one another. We've been talking about this for 2 weeks now. And maybe churches have become places where that doesn't happen. But we're not there for one another. And Paul would say, if that is the case, that's not right. That's doing more harm than good. You might think you're at worship. You might think you're taking communion. You're not. Because that isn't how it's meant to be. That's not what Jesus wanted. Verse 21, Paul explains the particular problem he's addressing here. It's a general one, but then it becomes particular, at least the surface issue. He says, as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Now, communion at the church in Corinth and probably the other churches in the New Testament, quite different to the way we do it today. We are weird, aren't we? Aren't we strange? Look at this. We're used to it. It seems normal to us, but it is quite strange. It's quite weird. A bit of bread and some wine in the context of what? Nothing? worship service? See, back then, it was part of a meal. That makes more sense immediately, doesn't it? It does to me. The meal that they called the agape, or the love feast, where all the folks who were part of the church came together. It didn't matter about their background or their social standing. It didn't matter about, you know, who they were and where they'd come from. The divisions that you saw around in the community and society, they were abolished because Jesus had abolished that, and people came together as one. They stood before their God as equals. That's powerful in any day and generation, in any society, but certainly in the days we're talking about, where there were very, very distinct hierarchies. That's an amazing statement, a countercultural movement of Christians coming together. And Paul's saying, but you're forgetting that. And now somehow those divisions are creeping in with how you're beginning to treat one another. So at this love feast, it began with the breaking of bread. Then there was a meal, proper meal, fellowship together, hearty laughter, feasting, and it ended with a cup, like the Passover, on which Jesus obviously based what he did. It was part of the Passover meal to begin with, wasn't it? But what was happening at the church in Corinth? Well, what was happening? We're reading between the lines, please. It's always a bit of a dangerous thing to do. Some people assume one thing, some assume another. We can't be totally sure. But it seems perhaps that people were eating at different times. Wealthy members of the church came earlier because they had more leisure. Their schedules allowed them to go where they wanted, when they wanted. The workers and servants, they couldn't come till later because they were working. They couldn't come until their work was done. And by the time they showed up, the meal was well underway. And you know how it is when we have a bring and share meal in a church. And if you're at the back of the line, you're kind of wondering, what's going to be left by the time I get there? I rather fancied those, but everyone's gone for them. You know how it is. So these folks who actually were lower down on the social ladder, what was happening for them? They're going hungry. And Paul says to those who were coming earlier, perhaps those who were wealthier, guys, we love one another. That's not how it's supposed to be. It might be like that in the world at large, but it's not like that in the church. That's where we prefer one another in love. That's where we make sure we're not first in the queue unless it's the queue for the washing up. And if you really are so hungry that you have to go to the front of the queue and you can't wait, eat something before you come. Paul's pretty blunt, isn't he? And then you can let someone else have your share. That would be the Christian thing to do, is the implication. Okay, some of them perhaps eating at different times. The suggestion perhaps also that some of them were eating different food. There's a literal translation of verses 20 and 21 which says this, therefore when you meet together it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. His own supper. Now that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have the kind of occasion where we all bring our own food and we eat it together. But the implication here, once again, is that there is no real sense of sharing, because in this church, and in fact in any church, I would guess, there will be those who can afford far more than others. There will be those who, for whatever reason, are in a position to do more than others. And Paul is again saying we shouldn't let that show. That's not our driving focus here. So, eating different food, perhaps. Eating in different locations, perhaps. Well, they didn't meet in a church building. They met in people's homes, the wealthier members' homes. And again, it's possible, therefore, that the wealthier members felt that they had first dibs on everything because it's their house. To our eye, as we imagine this meal, remember the dinner party or whatever image you have for it, in a house, they possibly couldn't all fit in the same room. They had to separate out into different rooms. That in itself is not the problem, but guess what? What happens when you start to separate out into different rooms, if you're not careful? You accentuate the differences between people instead of mingling. I guess if Paul came into a particular church's worship service, just trying to somehow take all of that into this kind of environment, he might say, why do you guys always sit in the same seats with the same people? Why don't you go and talk to someone else for a change? Deliberately, because you don't know them very well. And being part of a Christian church is that you make the effort to do so. Not just mingling. And I mean, this is quite hard for someone like me. I'm not a great social person. Put me in a corner with a book on my own, I'm fine. And I have to talk to people. I find that quite hard. Seriously. But Paul says you can't be like that. You accept one another. And it doesn't matter who they are or what they are, what their social standing is. It doesn't matter how much they've spoken behind your back. And you know they are. You know they have. You've heard the rumors. You know what they've said about you. You go and love them. Go and accept them in Christ. That's what Christ does to you. You do it. No divisions between you. So to sum up, going to church in Corinth was like riding on an aeroplane. There was the first class up the front, better food, better space, better service, and then there's the economy seating. And the problem for us is, yeah, that's quite a little, I quite like that, this aeroplane. Yeah, I'm in the economy, aren't I? Wish I was in the wealthy bit, you know. No, we're not. We're up the front, mate. That's what we are. Certainly in this part of the world, most of us anyway. And it doesn't matter, we shouldn't be arguing about where we are. The point is there are no divisions, as Paul says in Galatians. There is no longer Jew or Gentile. He didn't mean that no one was Jewish or Gentile. He said it just doesn't matter now anymore. Male or female, free or slave, it doesn't matter anymore. It just doesn't matter. It shouldn't figure in our thinking. It shouldn't drive how we behave. And because it does, it always does, we've got to be aware of that. Keep it in check. Work against it. Come on, says Paul. He calls on them to make some changes, doesn't he? He says, you should examine yourself. We jump on a few verses here. If that's all right, Luke, we'll bung them up so people can see. He gives the kind of, this is the context, of course, now for Paul. Paul didn't give these words, this is what you must say every time you have communion. He's reminding them that when Jesus started this up, it was all about him, not about them. It was about what he had done. It was about, we're coming on to this in a moment, we've got a few moments for it, the new covenant is what he says. It's a new covenant. This is what it's about. It's not about you. So how dare you be divided? And at the end of all of that, he says, you ought to examine yourself before you eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Not to see if you're a good person, not to see if you've passed the test for communion. Examine yourself and what you're doing and what reason you're doing it for. How can you guys, says Paul, restore the union in communion? How can you do it? Because if you don't get this right, it's doing more harm than good. And if we go on to verse 27, Luke, just for a moment, he says that if we don't get this right, if we drink it in an unworthy manner, we'll be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That's why he's explained what Jesus said and did about his body with the bread and the wine. Now, how many of us kind of think, oh, well, I can't take communion then. I don't want to do it Hello. That wasn't part of what I was saying. I was just backing into something. Lost it now. Where were we? Yes. In communion, we come to communion. I'm nearly there. I'm getting it back. When we come to communion, we have to examine ourselves because, not because we are not worthy. We know we're not worthy. None of us are worthy. It's not about saying, oh, well, I'm worthy to take it, so I will. Well, I'm not feeling too good this morning, so I won't. It's about saying none of us are, and we throw ourselves on the mercy of Jesus. But if our attitude, the attitude of our heart is, well, actually, God, I know better. And actually, I'm not willing to accept my brother or sister. I'm not willing to accept that person because of what they said about me or the way they behave towards me. I'm not willing to do that. That's not good enough. And all of that is people who've actually turned up. In the old books, the rule books and constitutions of churches, Baptist churches, certainly the ones I know about. In fact, I think in our existing rules, though, we are reviewing all of this. It says quite clearly the responsibility to turn up to communion because Jesus said it and we do it and we follow him and we love him and we're a church together. And you know, churches used to take that incredibly seriously when people didn't. That's your responsibility. Have we lost something? I don't know. Sinning against the body and blood of Jesus is quite serious, but it's not because we're unworthy. It's because sometimes we somehow think we can do without him. How on earth can we do without him? Sometimes all I can do is hang on by my fingertips and say, Lord, I just haven't got a clue. I know. I need you. And let me tell you, I can do that on my own, and I do, as you do. But it's nothing like coming together with God's people, being part of his family, part of the church that he's called together. The union is great, the diversity is brilliant, but the divisions are not there. And Jesus makes himself known in bread and wine in a powerful way where two or three or more are gathered in his name. The principle of the gathering is so vital. Paul goes on to say, I wonder why you're so weak. And some of you have died. If that's what he means by falling asleep, probably he does. It's that bad, folks. Why? Because you're not coming. Because you're not meeting. Because you're not meeting in the right way. Because you've come with the wrong attitude. That's why. And of course, verse 29, anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Sometimes, some of us might have grown up thinking, that was the test, all right? If you ate and drank without recognizing the body of the Lord, you're drinking judgment. So we won't let the kids do it, and we won't let the young people do it, because they won't recognize the body. You know, it was a kind of, you've got to know enough about Jesus and what he did and what it meant when he shed his blood. I haven't got a clue about that. I know he did it, and he did it for me, but I don't know the depth of that. I'm only scratching the surface, and I've been trying for years and years and years and years and years. Who knows the depths of the mystery that Paul calls it a mystery? Of what God has done for us in Christ. We know it's true and we hang on to it. None of us do. How dare we use this as a kind of measure that keeps people away from Jesus when he's doing the opposite. He's saying, come, gather. The invitation is yours. You need it. It's for your blessing. It's not a heap judgment on it. And anyway, we've got it wrong, haven't we? Without recognizing the body of the Lord. It's not Jesus, the body of the Lord. Paul doesn't mean Jesus there. If you go on and read chapters 10, 11, 12 and all the rest of it, what's Paul talking about? 1 Corinthians 12 coming up, one of the seminal chapters in the New Testament on what? On the body of the Lord, the body of Jesus. What's that? It's the church. It's you and me as members of the body in membership together, in covenant relationship together. And Paul's saying you can't come to worship or to communion or stay away from it or whatever without recognizing the body of the Lord, your brothers and sisters, the church, you're part of it. It's not an option. You don't get to opt in or opt out if you followed the Lord Jesus. You are joined to him and to his people. And in this case, Paul is quite clear here. He's not talking about the church, big C all over the place. He's talking about the church that meets in Corinth, the local church, just like the local church at Faversham Baptist or the Gospel Mission or the Community Church or the Anglican churches here or the Catholic Church or the United Church or all of us together as churches together. That's what he's talking about. Be a part of that. Get involved in that. Make sure that there are no divisions among you. That's what Paul means. That's the way he uses the term over and over again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and elsewhere around this passage. That's what he's talking about. Recognize the body for what it is, the church, a new covenant community, the new covenant in the blood of Christ, a community that operates differently to everyone else, a community that does not discriminate or divide, a community that is not defined by achievement but by grace and God's wonderful mercy. Paul is not saying the Lord's Supper is only for certain people at a certain time and for people who've got their lives sorted out, or as someone once said, have got all their spiritual ducks in a row. Quite like that. It's not for you. Well, it is for those people as well, but it's for all of us, the vast majority of us, who absolutely don't. And so it's right to have age and ability appropriate participation. Which is why we've always, I think we've got this right as a church, invited the children, the young people back in for communion. It's a family covenant meal, an amazing, wonderful thing that we participate in, and God blesses us at different levels, and we receive from him something that is age and ability appropriate because he knows us better than anybody. So a six-year-old receive that encouragement, taking a grape, or maybe more than that if their parents have chatted to them and think it would be right and appropriate. We don't take that kind of decision. But of course they're not going to participate in quite the same way as a 76-year-old who, certainly if they've lived within the church family and grown in love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, will appreciate it in different ways. That's great. We need it all, don't we? Going deeper and deeper and deeper. So, taking action. Paul says we ought to take action. Examine yourself. Do something about it. This cannot go on in the church because that's not how it's meant to be, and it's going to do more harm than good. This is a meal. It's based around Jesus, where we remember and we believe and we put our trust and we give thanks and we look forward. It's the new covenant that was promised in Jeremiah 31 when God says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, I will put my law within them. I will write upon their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. Who wants to be the people of God? Who delights to be the people of God, come people of the risen King, who delight to bring their praise together in the company of God's people and to offer it up because Jesus is everything to them, because Jesus is there for them when it's such a struggle and when you're hanging on. Who delights to do that? Paul is saying, examine yourself. Is that you? That's how it should be. Don't come for any other reason. Don't be part of it for any other reason. Being part of a church, being part of the new covenant community is because you're joined to Jesus because of what he's did for you, what his blood has achieved for you. And you either do that or you don't. You're either part of it, you don't. This is the people of God gathered in one place for worship and ministry. It's what we call the local church. In other words, where we come together here to form a church, we're to think like this. We're bound to God by the new covenant. Covenant is agreement or promise, oath, that God makes with us, not as individuals, but as a people. And therefore, we're bound together in that. The covenant makes us belong to God and belong to each other. Our commitment is to him and the local church. Covenant community. The Bible doesn't say explicitly you shall have a kind of membership or a written church covenant any more than it says you should have marriage licenses or thou shalt have wedding rings or whatever. But for those of us who as Christians are persuaded that we're to be governed congregationally in churches, and that's what a Baptist church is, if you're, you know, you may not have got the distinctions of all of this, but we don't believe that it's a bishop who rules and a hierarchy that says what is what that make a church. We don't believe in a presbytery or a team of elders and what they say goes. We believe the gathered community of God's people together form a church. And that's the covenant that we make, the biblical reality of new covenant based on Jesus and what he has done. That's the pledge we make to one another. That's why this church has a church covenant for those who have come together in membership of the church. That doesn't mean you have to make the covenant pledge to worship with us and journey with us as a church, because we're going to welcome everybody at all times. That's our stated aim. And there are sometimes reasons why that's not possible. I don't believe there are many reasons why that's not possible, but there are some. But we exist as a definable covenant community with those in membership of this church. And after we have broken in a moment for fellowship and refreshment, we're going to come to communion. And as we do that, coming to communion, I'm going to invite us all here to renew that covenant with one another. We don't need to renew it with God. He never breaks a covenant. Didn't break the old one. But his people did. And we, his people, let him down so often. We do not take this seriously. And Paul says that's why there are divisions amongst you. And that's why people are so sickly and falling asleep. I'm going to invite us before God to renew the covenant promise to which God has called us as Faversham Baptist Church. When it comes to it, I'll give you a chance to look at it again. But I am going to say this. I'm going to say, don't say it for the sake of saying it. Say it because of Jesus. You're not committing yourself to the people you see around you because they're great people. You're doing this because it's what Jesus is about. It's what Jesus wanted. It's what he started. It's what he instituted. It's what bread and wine is all about. It's what communion is all about. It's what church is all about. It's what we are here for. And it's all about Jesus. It's not committing yourself to a load of rules that a church body makes or a diaconate makes or whatever it is. It's committing yourself to Jesus. One thing in the nonconformist tradition that we lost greatly, there's lots of things we gained and stood for and of which we are justly proud. But one thing we kind of lost, pulling away not just from the Anglican sort of Church of England, but also from the Catholic Church, is that idea of the church and God's relationship with the church. We've individualized it so much, and please believe me, your relationship with God through Jesus is personal. It is personal. There is an individual dimension to it. It is personal, but it's not private. It is not private. God addresses individuals very, very rarely in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. He speaks through Paul, through Peter, through whoever else, to the body of Jesus. You and I, here on earth, the Church of Jesus Christ, I'm praying you'll speak to us today. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you that you haven't abandoned us, that you love us. We are sorry when we make our relationship with you such an individualistic thing, where it becomes about us rather than about you. And Lord, forgive us when we forget that your love for us, which knows no bounds, and how wonderful it is to have that grace and mercy extended to us, is actually not just for us, but for all of us. And we're expected to live that out in intentional ways which work against our human nature. Help us, we pray, knowing that we fail, knowing that we shall still get it wrong, knowing that we haven't got it all sorted or worked out, but at least to make the pledge that that's our heart's desire as we worship Jesus together. And nothing, no other relationship, no other commitment, no other involvement, nothing will trump this. For this is your calling. This is your covenant. Help us to respond. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.